As I indicated, I think that in some ways this is a first for me today, since this subject of giving is one that I have never preached on directly before. I've been content for the treasurer to make appeals and in that way to slip out of it. At least not that I can remember preaching on it before, either here or anywhere else. It's not that I never felt like doing it. I often felt like preaching on biblical giving. And truth be told, many times people have encouraged me to do so, particularly in the last 10 years. And perhaps I should have been more forthright in the past. But it always seemed to me that the time was never right to do so, and that in the middle of a building program, it would be too pointed and too blatant to pull out scripture and to preach about giving and how we ought to give. That time has passed. The heat is off in that sense, and so hopefully we have cooler heads to receive this word that comes from our Heavenly Father. We have cooler heads to reflect upon the word without the distraction of what we consider to be urgent needs around us. Still, having said that, you might be a bit uncomfortable today, or you might be skeptical. You might be asking, what has this got to do with the theme that has been running through recent weeks of the formation of Christian character? It's a good question. Politician always says that before he doesn't answer the question. That's a good question. And then he tells you, or she tells you, what they want to say. Well, actually, let me say at the outset that this is exactly what this is about. This is exactly what is at the heart of this passage in 2 Corinthians. While superficially it may be about giving, while that may be the content of it, it's really about growing to embrace what God has done for us, growing to embrace and to grow into that character of generosity that Jesus displayed. It is about becoming, growing in our faith, growing to embrace what has become known as the grace of giving. And a new attitude to giving to Christ's cause is, as someone said, one of the clearest evidences of grace in someone's life. Long, long ago, many years ago, can't even remember, did I read it or did I hear it? But a long time ago, I heard it said, one of the last places to be converted is a person's pocket. In other words, we can be involved in all kinds of things, but the last place, the last bastion to fall is our resources. We'd like to hold on control of that as long as we can. So then, between chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, particularly verse 2, where Paul launched this collection for the church in Jerusalem, the New Testament approach to giving is really formed. There are not that many places in the New Testament where it talks about giving, but those two places in particular are places that Paul speaks about it. And of course, Jesus drew the attention of the disciples to the widow that we heard earlier. And at the heart of this, I think, is the idea that God prospers his people, not for our material comfort, but that we may, out of love, first of all, serve his kingdom, secondly, resource his work, fulfill his purposes in the world, then that we may demonstrate love towards others and fellowship with other believers, especially in their need, and so that we may also show the unity of the body of Christ as we promote the cause of Jesus. Now, that said, the situation in which Paul addresses, here in 2 Corinthians is a very specific situation. It relates to the collection that was started at Corinth to alleviate the hardship of the believers in the city of Jerusalem, because these people in Jerusalem were suffering persecution, and it affected them economically. There was an economic loss because of this persecution. So they were suffering hardship. And the failure of the Corinthians to complete what they had started is what is at the heart of this. But what we learn here, the principles that are applied here apply to every situation of giving within the church. So it's not relating to some obscure issue over 2,000 years ago. what Paul teaches here, what is in the scriptures here, is very much relevant. It is very much applicable to the current situation, and it has to do primarily with the attitudes and generosity of Christ's people and God's work of grace in our hearts. That's what's at the center here. It's how God works in us. Now, at first glance, you might think that Paul is playing a little game here, that he's playing off one church against another, that in some ways he's applying a little bit of psychology here. He's saying, oh, look at the Macedonians, look what they're doing, look what you're doing. That he's pitting one church against another, or trying to trigger that bit of friendly rivalry, in other words, an attempt to get this job done. But that's not the case. What he is doing, as he highlights the example of the Macedonian churches, is showing how grace works out in practice. And how does grace work out in practice? It works out through a concern for the gospel. It works out in a concern for others, especially other believers, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And as we move through the first 12 verses, I think the important points are these. First of all, this is essentially a work of grace in our hearts. It's a work of grace in our hearts. Now, sometimes we have a very narrow understanding of what grace is. We see it as God's mercy that is demonstrated in the forgiveness of sins. Yes, that is grace. There is no question. I can't argue with that. But grace means much more than that. It is the total response of God towards us. It is all that God gives us. Our very lives, the next breath that we take, all of these things come out of God's grace. Everything that we have, everything that we enjoy, all of these things are gifts of God's grace. And when we come to trust Jesus Christ, that work of grace continues in our lives. And it does so, and it is demonstrated in and through the work of the Holy Spirit. He works in us. He changes our outlook to reflect his values. He changes our attitude to his attitudes. It's not that it's not a work that happens overnight. We don't expect to become a believer one day and next day wake up to be perfect. It's not a work that happens as we sleep overnight, but it represents a lifetime's work of the Holy Spirit. And until that day comes when we stand in the presence of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we will always be a work in progress. There will always be change required because we are not perfect. We are on the way, but we are not there yet. And it's only when Christ comes and the kingdom comes in fullness that that work of God, that work of the Holy Spirit, will be complete. And as far as the Christians in Macedonia were concerned, despite their own trials and what Paul here describes as their extreme poverty, because they weren't like the Corinthians, they were a poor people, they were a poor church, where the Christians in Corinth and that city of Corinth was a relatively prosperous area. They had this concern for the well-being of their fellow believers in Jerusalem. And despite all of their trials in Macedonia, despite their poverty, it welled up in a generosity towards these other believers, so much were they affected, so much were they touched by the needs of these others, that it welled up and they gave gladly, they gave until it hurt them. Now that's the difference, that experience in God's grace. That's the difference of being transformed by God's grace made in their lives. They saw the bigger picture. They sensed the unity of the church. They could understand that while they were in Macedonia and these other people were in Jerusalem, that they were one, that they were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And they saw their part in God's plan. They identified with these persecuted believers. It was a spiritual work. It was very much a spiritual work in their hearts. That's what was happening in Macedonia. This generosity was not natural. It didn't come about because they were simply nice people. It wasn't natural in that sense. It was supernatural. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the grace of God applicable and applied to and operative in their hearts. On the other hand, the attitude of the Corinthians was entirely natural. We have to admit it, I think, that for the most part, we as people are motivated by self-interest, though there are some of us capable of great generosity, and indeed there are people who claim no faith at all capable of great generosity. But this particular kind of generosity is generosity, this generosity of spirit, which is a work of grace, should be evident in the life of all Christians, of all believers, without exception. We shouldn't say that this is for the few, or this is for particularly rich people. This is for all of us. Giving to support other Christians in their need, or to support the work of Christ wherever it takes place, whether in this congregation or overseas through the United Appeal or through a missionary appeal of some kind, this is the work of Christ. Giving to support other believers in their need is first of all, in the first place, a response to God in his grace. If we cannot give and understand that we are giving to God, it will not motivate us to give at all. The needs of others will not stir us, really. May do a bit. Maybe generosity a bit. We need to understand that this is all of us. So our response of gratitude and love will come when that grace touches our hearts. And like the Macedonians, we should long for the opportunity to share with others in the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, our attitude and the actions that follow often reveals the priority of our hearts. And sad to say that the priorities we set, what we count as important in our lives, and the time and money that we devote to these lesser things, reveal that our hearts are sometimes light and sit lightly to the gospel cause. Hobbies, pastimes, fishing, sports, interests, shopping, therapy, call them what you will, while all good in their place and all have a role in our lives, they can often displace these things that are of primary importance. They can often nudge out the things that are really important, and those things too which have an eternal significance. And they reveal that our foremost concern is often for our own comfort and enjoyment, not the things that make for eternal joy. We're content to store up treasures on earth when we should be storing up treasures in heaven. But as far as the Macedonians go, we see there in verse 5 that they gave themselves. And what was the priority of their hearts? They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to Paul and his companions. Now I think we need to understand when we see that verse there that these are not two actions. They didn't give themselves first to the Lord, and then when Paul came along, they gave themselves to Paul. But this is one action. They gave themselves wholly to the Lord, and then as part of that giving themselves wholly to God and his cause, Jesus and his cause, they gave themselves to Paul. Why? Because his work embodied the work of the gospel. Paul writes to the Corinthians that they have in so many ways displayed the evidences of grace in their lives. God, the Holy Spirit, had enabled them to speak in the Spirit's power. He had blessed them with knowledge. He had given them sincerity in their faith. He had blessed them with the gift of love. But he encourages them to go on and to perfect this other grace in their lives as well. This other grace of giving as well. Now, we too, in our day, may well excel in some of these spiritual gifts. We may demonstrate a first-rate knowledge of the Bible. We may be able to quote chapter and verse and indeed to memorize scriptures of passages of the Bible. We may pray in an inspiring way. Others may be helped by our prayers. But we may still be lacking in this particular grace that Paul speaks about in this place. It is that grace that we are called to add to the other graces in our lives. When our priorities are God-centered, then our values will follow that. They will reflect those values of Jesus. When our priorities are on the things that Jesus held as important, then our values will follow that. Jesus, our giving of our time and our talents and our resources, all of these things that seem to be sacrifices to other people will not seem like sacrifices to us because of Jesus' love in our hearts. And we will be swept up by that love. We will be captured by that grace. And in that grace, we have seen the generosity of Jesus as well. Now, it's not hard for us to recognize what Paul is referring to there in verse 9. We know well, and in Philippians, he gave that, there's that wonderful passage that Paul quotes there, or writes, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and took the form of a servant, being in very nature God, set aside his glory, was obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Paul knows full well what he's talking about, and it's not hard for us to recognize that's what he's referring to in verse 9 when he talks about Jesus setting aside his wealth. The eternal Son of God set aside his glory, set aside his power. He embraced the poverty of human existence. And actually, the actual poverty of being a poor man living in a small village in an obscure part of the world. A man who worked with his hands, who made ploughs, things for controlling animals, yokes, made chairs and tables, a carpenter, a poor existence. And through his life and death and resurrection, he proved, he set aside those riches of his glory in eternity. And through his death and resurrection, he brought to light unto us the eternal, the riches of eternal life, life in abundance, that would open to us. That sacrifice was never forced. It was given in love. And in response to that, what can we give and what do we give in return? Well, let me say first of all that there is nothing that we can do. No amount of hours that we can spend in the church, no amount of time spent in worship, no amount of money donated to this, that, or the other cause can repay our Savior for this wonderful gift. But the upshot of that is that having given all for us, there is nothing then that he cannot ask us to do. When our hearts are fully given to him, then all that we are and all that we have is under his direction. His act of self-giving should inspire our faith and our giving as we grow in grace through the Spirit's work, as our hearts are moved. And that's why Paul encourages them to finish what they started. Now, you know, to be honest, it scares me when I think about the things, the projects in my life, in my lifetime that I've started and never finished. Every time I turn around from the desk to get a book, on the top of the bookshelves behind me, there is a project that I started with Stuart when he was a child. It's making a plastic model, and it was never finished. Stuart is 32 years old now. Every time we moved house, Karen can bear this out, every time we moved house in the past, I had to rush around before the estate agent came, finishing off wee jobs and projects that I'd started that were left half done, that if I'd done at the time, we could have enjoyed. But because I finished them off before the house went on the market, somebody else came in and enjoyed the benefit of my work that I hadn't been bothered to finish. The garden plans that I'd had, our garden should be on Chelsea Flower Show with the plans that I've had. But no. Now, I know if you're laughing, it's because you've done exactly the same thing. It's not how we start, but how we finish that says most about us. Our willingness to follow Jesus is good. But let me say that it is just a beginning. To abandon him 2 months in, 2 years or two decades down the line says more about us than it does about Jesus. Let me say it again. Growth in grace changes our character. That makes us more like Jesus Christ. And we are not the result of one decision, but we are the result of years of discipleship. And crucially, we are the result and become the result of years of the Spirit's work in our hearts. Now, for the Corinthian Christians, pressing on to this completion, the completion of this collection, would be a concrete way of demonstrating their growth in grace. And it might exactly be the same for us. Finish what you started. Or equally, it might be learning to forgive. It might be learning to accept the service that others want to render to us, to give us in grace. It might be developing humility whenever we're proud. It might be finding outlets to Christian service, exercising self-discipline. It might be learning to resist that temptation that always comes that we never can resist. But the Holy Spirit wants to help us. Might be saying no to that thing that is our pet sin. Whatever it is, press on that grace may finish its work in our hearts. But it is the final point here that returns us, I think, to the central theme and to the principle of giving that is in this. And that principle of giving is that it is according to what you have, not according to what you do not have or what you may yet want. In the Old Testament, the principle for giving for God's people was a tithe. They paid a tenth of what God had blessed them with. They returned a tenth of what God had given them as an offering to him. In the light of what we have considered today, the principle, I think, is different, though it is no less demanding. And perhaps actually it is more demanding. So let's be upfront. If I told you today how much you should give to the church or to this, that, or the other cause, inevitably you would be gunning for me when you came to the door. You would resent it. Why? Because it assumes that I know your circumstances, I know what your income is, I know what your commitments might be. It calls for me to make a judgment whether you or someone else is giving enough and could be giving more. But thankfully, that's not my call today, and nor is it my purpose indeed to do that today. But I can state, you see, what the principles of Scripture are. And foremost, it is that God should first of all be honored in our lives in everything. In everything. And that has always been the case. You see, God, and even in the Old Testament, when the Jews brought their worship to God, and when they gathered their harvest, God was to receive as an act of worship the first fruits of the harvest, part of the Jewish worship. You see, we cannot honor God if his work is one of the last calls on our budget. If we give out of the leftovers, if we count up at the end of the week or the end of the month, I've got this, that, or the other, and give to God out of our small change. When we've completely satisfied ourselves and exhausted ourselves, then we'll give to God, to his work. Well, secondly, giving to the cause of Christ and to his work is according to what you have, not what you feel you may lack. And that focuses our attention on the blessings that God has already brought to us, not what we feel he has given to other people and what we also want. To look at what others have or what we lack simply encourages our greed and our self-indulgence. But giving to God out of what we have completely changes our outlook on giving. Because that takes account of how God has blessed us, what he has given us. And in the first letter of that Paul wrote to Corinth, in chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul's instruction there that is on the first day of the week, these Corinthian Christians should set aside a sum of money in accordance with how God has blessed them, according to their income. So those are two principles that I leave with you today. Christian giving should not be an afterthought, but it should be the first thought if we want to worship God. And the second thing, that it should be according to how God has blessed us. What does it mean? It means that for some people, a tenth, a tithe, will not be enough. It will be too little. It means for other people that it will be a target still to reach for. It means that we can be big givers, or like the widow, with our might. But if what we give is honoring God from our hearts, if the willingness is there and the response comes from grateful hearts, then it is the willingness of the heart, not the amount, that makes it acceptable. And if through grace the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. And if it is acceptable, then it is honoring to the Savior. To the Savior who for our sakes became poor, that we might inherit all his riches. Unto his glory and his name be the praise.